Continuing our study on the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians or the church at Ephesus, Salvation Individual and Corporate, and we've subtitled it, The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, which is the Body of Christ. This is sermon number 149. This is the third part of our text. We've entitled The Duties of Bondservants and Masters, Doing the Will of God from the Heart. Our text is chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 5 through 9. If you would, follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul writing here in Ephesians 6, 5 and forward. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our holy God, we thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that as we come to study it today, that you would help us by the work of thy Spirit to illumine our minds, that we may understand its truth and its principles under which you have set forth thy doctrinal and practical application of your word, both in our lives personally, within our families, within our churches and our communities. We ask, O holy God, that we would not forget that in all of this, Christ is central. May we look to Christ and see Him in these things. We ask, O God, now that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive that which your Spirit and Word would give instruction to us. For we ask it in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. In this section of our text, we have been dealing with that greater application of greater and lesser relationships and how they are to be conducted in our life before God in Christ. We are to understand, we have seen it applied in principle between God and His people. We've seen it applied in marriage with wife. We have seen it applied with parents and children. And then we see this expansion of it. The fifth commandment here dealing with master and slave. But here again, one could say one who has authority to command and the lesser who have a duty and responsibility to obey those commands, whether it be a category of slave or master, or whether it be in a category of employment, or whatever the case may be. Wherever there is this horizontal relationship where someone has authority over someone else to command, and those under them the duty to obey what is lawful and fulfill their duty as unto God. Now, in our text, we see the apostle move, switching the focus away from the duty of the slave, those who are to obey, to now the master. And that's very important for us to understand. Authority, when it is given, and when it is to be exercised, is to be done under the limitations of God's Word. You cannot go beyond. Authority is not absolute, but it is limited. Masters have a duty and responsibility in exercising their authority as the greater one who is to command, direct, instruct, protect, and all that their duties require of them toward those who are servants under them. So let us, if we could, look in particular here at verse 9 of chapter 6 to see and consider carefully how the Apostle Paul gives instruction. Why is this so important? Because he has noted that while one circumstance of life in the general realm of the temporal, one might have a duty as a master, one as a slave, one in authority to give command, the other to receive it, yet at the same time within the church of Jesus Christ, here he's addressing the church where he finds within that church there are going to be those who were masters and slaves who have been converted, find themselves in the same church. He wants them to see each other on that horizontal level as being equal before God, responsible for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. While there yet may be in the temporal realm that vertical relationship, even to the point of being a master or a slave, whether it is in employment or any other category you would like to give emphasis to, that the principle of the fifth commandment, respect for those in authority over you, just as it is given with mother and father with their children in the commandment, so that principle applying outwardly to all areas of life. And he doesn't want us to focus on our station of life. We do not rejoice in the sense of having authority or not having authority. We're not to bewail the fact that we are not in positions of authority, or to focus our attention on our duties. That whatever position in life we find ourselves, be content, do all things as unto God, who rewards according to our actions. And so he shifts the focus. He brings it back. He starts talking to the masters. Look, if you will, at verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. Now look, if you will, at this first clause. And you, masters. The main object of this text here is to secure for servants a proper treatment from their masters, from those in authority over those who are under their authority. Since we can deduce from the text that there is clear evidence that there were within the Christian church those who actually were masters, who probably were converted, find themselves not only within the church of Jesus Christ, but also many of their own slaves being converted through the propagation of the gospel. And thus, he lays out the principle within the body of Christ. We are all one in the body of Christ. We must treat each other rightly and equally before God. For we all stand in the judgment on the same ground to receive that same judgment. Therefore, the most palatable interpretation is that there were individuals who had to serve in one of these two capacities. The greater authority, lesser individual of servant. Those individuals who would be classified as masters would have been persons who had been converted. Those persons who were trying to understand what is the duty and responsibility. These things, when the Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians is a corrective epistle. These things clearly have been brought to his attention. And so he's addressing how to properly act within the church of Jesus Christ toward one another, but in particular in this capacity, where you find the temporal differs from that eternal established relationship. It is worth noting that the Apostle Paul did not say that these men who had slaves could not be Christians because they still own slaves. That is not what happened. Neither did the apostle state that they should be excluded at once from the communion of the saints for being slave owners. Notice also that the apostle did not hold masters up to rebuke or censure. Neither did he use harsh or severe language in regard to them for possessing slaves. Rather, the apostle here taught them their duty toward those that were under their care, those who were their servants, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. They had to focus upon their responsibility, their duties, not their status. What the apostle did, in fact, do was to lay down those principles which, if followed, would lead ultimately, of course, to universal freedom in due time. Correcting the current state of affairs that they followed themselves at this time in the early church. So he addresses them, and you masters. He wants them to know, you are not exempt from duties and responsibilities and how to carry out those things that God hath at this time in his providential care given unto you, finding yourself within the church. You are not to look upon your status, but your responsibility. The greater must always care for the lesser. The lesser must be concerned with the greater. To give respect, knowing that in time, he who judges all things will bring to pass those things that he hath decreed in his will, which we believe ultimately is the true freedom that we would have in Christ, not only spiritually, but also being freed from such authority. But not all authorities cannot be. God does not teach libertarianism. We are not existentialists, each to go do whatever he wants to do, each man acting what is right in his own eyes. That brings destruction. And it is rebellion against the God-ordained authority of government and the principles in every other category that relate to this fifth commandment. So he continues, having addressed these masters, do the same things to them, he says. The Greek term here is ho otos, which is translated the same things. It's a reference returning to what he has previously stated in the earlier verses. Masters who had become Christians were to manifest toward their servants or slaves the same spirit which he has required of servants and slaves to show toward their masters. He required of the master to demonstrate that same kindness fidelity and respect for the will of God, as he had required the servants to actively and consciously give such unto their masters. They were to remember that the eye of God was upon them as well at all times concerning how they rule as masters, how they carried out their duties and responsibilities in dealing with those who are in a lesser position, but as servants under them. They too must keep the law of God toward them. Just because they are in a different status does not give them, since they have the higher position, the right of abusing or violating the law of God toward them. That is not permissible. It does not excuse them. It can never justify them. And they have no way of having an excuse for such improper actions, for injustices that they might have caused as masters. In Matthew 7:12, we are told, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. How do you want your servant to treat you? Well, then you must treat him in the same way. Again, the focus within the church. We are servants one to another in Christ. And if you find yourself as a master, or whether you find yourself as a servant, voluntary or involuntarily, whatever that category is, no matter the classification, you must respect one another before God, and you must keep the law of God toward one another. In this current condition of life, in regards to themselves, whether they were servants or now speaking to masters, they were to understand that they are serving God and they are answerable to Him. He will require of them, just as He will as a servant, He will require of them to give an answer for their thoughts and their deeds. Thus, the very same attitude and actions were being required here. Masters were to be faithful, conscientious, just, true, kind, merciful to the entrance of their servants, and to remember that they were responsible to God as well. These servants, O God, that you have given me, these employees, O God, that you have given me, whatever the classification, I have a duty to remember that, O God, these are men created in your image. And as created in the image of God, I am to treat them with integrity and respect, in truthfulness. I have a duty and responsibility as a master over them, but a servant unto God, to fulfill my duty in ministering to them the law and the word of God. Never forgetting that great maxim of Christ, that so as you have done unto the least of these, you will have done it unto me. Paul says, what other position could we have set forth that would be greater than that? Servants, obey those who rule over you, and those who are masters who rule, remember your duty and responsibility to them. Masters were not allowed to take advantage of their power to oppress their servants. Masters were not at liberty to punish their servants unreasonably with great injustice to the being of the individual. Masters were to never view themselves as freed from their responsibilities and duties in regard to the manner or care which they were to give in the care of those servants. In the corresponding text that we have in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul states this, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Now, we don't have among the people of the earth, i.e., in that sense of ownership, masters and slaves. Although, in truth, we're just about all slaves to the system of government. But not in the way that slavery was done in this country some 130 years ago. It's an economic bondage. They basically own everything you have. You don't pay your taxes, they'll come in and take everything you got. And you can't do a thing about it. You can sue, but you got to be the one to show that they violated the law. The burden is put upon you. You're the prosecutor in the case. And the government has the assumption, according to the Supreme Court, of doing all things administratively right. In other words, you have to assume they've done it right and they're innocent. They have not acted, as the legal phraseology is, they've not acted out of the color of law. But they're within the framework of the law. And you have a responsibility that if you want to say they have done you wrong, you must be the prosecutor. They are the defense. The burden lies with you to prove when they took everything you owned because they said you owed them money, that they were guilty, and you can prove it. But don't forget, the assumption is they're right and you're wrong before you get there. We have to be very careful. There's a bondage. There's no question about it. You and I are slaves. We're slaves in Christianity to Christ. Scripture makes it very clear. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. We have been made slaves of righteousness in Jesus Christ. We're not free to just go do whatever we want to do. We've never been free just to go. We are either in the bondage of sin to serve sin, or we're in bondage to Christ to do righteousness. We are not autonomous. We've never been autonomous. We have slavery in many forms. Sometimes it's voluntary, and sometimes it's involuntary. I got a bad feeling that in the future, we're going to see greater forms of slavery through the economy, through the political structure of things, as we're beginning to see it now come upon us, be foisted upon us, forced us into those immoral things, as it were, to accept them. Whether it be the homosexuality that the government has now in its Supreme Court ruled, whether it's the marriages of the homosexuals, whether it's the problem with transgender identity. They're trying to force it upon you. But these things are good, because I'll tell you, people are starting to wake up. Now, I've been trying to tell people, here's your wake-up call, get out of the public schools. They are the evangelistic arm of the Antichrist. Their purpose was to propagate the state, not the family, and freedom and liberty. Get out! It's no wonder why the people of America accept this trash. They've been taught all the presuppositions toward it. And when it comes to flourishing, they don't have any... Well, you know, we've been taught for years, we've got to accept people. I remember years ago when I was lobbying both for secondary education and for homeschooling and private schooling in this country, I would attend some of the state meetings of the public schools. There was a lady in our state who was highly active, and I used to say to her, I don't understand. I don't want to clean up the public schools. You don't clean up sewers. You just shut them down. But I'd go with her. And I'll never forget in Tampa when they finally got up at one of the meetings and said, please, if you don't understand it now, get it this time. You are no longer as teachers, educators. And I went, aha, now we're going to get to the bottom of this thing. You are social change agents. Your job is to change the sociological understanding and practices of these children toward the future. And when your nation turns away from God and runs amok into sin and all of those things that it is going to travel down that path toward destruction like every other nation that has turned its back upon God, eventually comes to an end. God says in His Word, the nation that turns it back onto me, I will cast them into hell. We're going to see that come to pass here because they've been working on it. By the way, that was almost 35 years ago. 35 years, they did what had not been accomplished in the first 100 years prior to that. But people are starting to wake up. The defense of Christians. But I don't see public schools being that bad. I got news for you. Surprise! They weren't that bad. They were worse than you imagined. And they have the upper hand. The church has sat silent for too long. So many ministers giving way to these things. Some of them saying, well, I'm not sure what to think about this transgender thing. Are you kidding me? But it's happening. Because as the state begins to twist and turn and do all that it's going to do, I guarantee you, the compromising will start soon. And we'll know those who will follow the Scripture and those who will not. And I guarantee you, those who don't believe in the authority of Scripture, they will turn. They will be like blown about with every wind of doctrine. They'll just turn it when the pressure comes upon them. Paul is telling the masters, just like the slaves, you got to follow the Word of God. You got to follow God's law. You've got to act in the right way. No matter the circumstances of life, you've been called in Christ to uphold that one faith together in unity. And there is no difference. Thus that he goes on here to this point. Give up threatenings. The sense of the text is simply this. Masters were to be kind and affectionate, just and merciful in their dealings with their servants. Not unjust, not unkind, not hateful. The objective is to guard against dissatisfied anger that can well up in a person of authority. Thus, that is to say, do not rule with a temperament by which you manage your servants by terror rather than by love. Where such an unhappy state exists between master and servants, it would be worth the effort to see whether or not it would be possible for masters to govern their servants appropriately. as the apostle here is advising them. By the exercise of love, not substituting having kindness and not anger, assuredness in who they are and the authority they've been given, not as one who is fearful of being removed from authority and the fear of the Lord. Where there is such, there is no need for threats and violence. But there must be an assuring love and care and a keeping of God's law. And then he moves on, knowing that your own master also in heaven, he says. The effect of this would be to make the master and the servant feel that in the most important sense, they are equal in their standing before God. Masters should therefore remember that they're responsible to God. And in this fact, that being the case, should influence them toward a proper manner of behavior in their duties and responsibilities that they have been given by God. Now, there are two ways in which this could be carried out. First, by the fact that injustice toward their servants would then subject them to God's punishment as it was deserved, since there was no respect of persons with God. There's no respect of persons with God. If you do injustice, expect God to justly punish you for your injustice to your servants. Secondly, it would lead them to an act toward their servants as they would desire God to treat themselves. Oh God, as I want you to treat me with love and kindness and mercy, so teach me to treat those servants of mine with such love, kindness, justice, and mercy as well. Nothing would be better adapted to this than the feeling that they have a common master who rules and reigns over all things, and that they too, both the master and the servants, would soon stand before his judgment. And one day they will give an account for their thoughts and their actions. Were you concerned so much about your status that you could not fulfill your obligation as to what your duty and responsibility was? Who is sovereign in these things? Who has placed you in these positions? And what is the reasoning? You know better than God? No, the challenge here is not to second guess God, but to demonstrate to God your willingness to serve Him no matter what the circumstance of life is, whether you end up being a servant or whether you end up being a master. And he finishes up this section by saying, and there is no partiality with him. The meaning here is simply that God would not be influenced in the distribution of rewards and punishments by a regard to the rank or condition of the master or slave. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We are all under the authority. All under the authority of Jesus Christ. We will be punished accordingly. The Scripture says, every action, every thought, and it's given to us in a metaphorical way, is written down in the book of life, which shall be read before God, before men. Well, it's a metaphor. It's speaking about, as it were, there was a book being written of life. That book, all of those actions are in the mind of God. They will be presented before you when you stand in judgment one day. What will be your excuse then? Were you not given instruction? Were you not told how to act? Were you not told what decisions you were to make? Were you not given a law to guide you in the way that you viewed your circumstance of life? God would show no favor to anyone, whether master or slave. Nor would God withhold favor from anyone because they were a slave. No master is given a pass, and no servant is given a pass. God just does not look at masters and say, "Oh, well, you get a pass here." He's not given partiality to that, nor is he to the slave. We all stand equally before God. God is going to treat both master and slave according to their character, their integrity, their faithfulness, and their service to God according to the written word. Not by vision and dreams, some mystical heartburn that you have that makes you think that you're doing what is right, according to your sense of justice rather than God's. He's going to hold us accountable to the Word of God. The great problem in America is Christianity does not live by the Word of God any longer, but by the whim, the vision, the existential, experiential aspects of whatever it is they think that is moving them, and to their sense of justice and injustice, whether the Word of God says otherwise. We must never forget that in this world, masters and slaves occupy different ranks and conditions. But it does not matter. At God's bar of judgment, they all come under judgment for their actions. Colossians 3:25, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, for there is no partiality." Someone does an injustice, it is God who will repay. Perhaps we might draw the following principles thus from Paul's exhortation as it was given here to the masters and to the slaves. First, a slave is not to be regarded as chattel or a thing or as a property. Here he's dealing with this condition within the church. They are to be viewed as a man created in the image of God. And in this context, excuse me, he is a redeemed man. Man who also must give an account. Do not provoke him to wrath, but give him no place whatsoever to be provoked. Christ died for the slave as well as the master, but he did not die for chattel or things. He died for those who were elected by the Father before the foundation of the world, from all four corners of the earth throughout history. We never can forget that very essential principle. You never can look at each other apart from looking, as it were, at the very face of Christ and everyone who professes that faith. Secondly, the master and the servant, in their great interest, must never forget they are on equal footing before God. Both were sinners. Both have been saved by the same grace. Both will one day die. Both will decay and go back into that manner from which man was taken out from the dust of the ground. Master and slave will stand at the tribunal of God in judgment. Both will give an account for all that they have done. See, the problem is when you begin to look at your master wrongly and your master at his servants wrongly, you've now taken your eyes off of God. And that you cannot do. Because as soon as you do, you're going to create injustice before God. You forgot there is a greater master in heaven, to both those who temporarily serve as masters and those who serve as servants. Let us not forget that the one will not be admitted to heaven simply because he is a master, nor the other be thrust down into hell because he is a slave. We all stand on the same footing if we are in Christ. Both will be admitted, where there will be eventually, and that day, only one distinction of authority, the authority of God over all his children. No matter what position in life they had temporarily, they will all be his servants and his children. If a master is not a Christian, his servant is. He who has regarded himself as superior to the servant in this life will see him ascend to heaven, while he himself will be thrust down into hell. We must be careful. Such considerations like these will have their influence, and they produce certain effects within the lives of individuals. They will lighten the yoke of slavery while it continues. While you're in that bondage of being a servant, while it may be difficult to continue within that state, nevertheless, when we know the truth and we know the day is coming in which liberation shall fully take place in Christ, the yoke of such slavery can be lightened. If the master and the slave were both Christians, even if the relation continued, it would be rather a relation of mutual confidence in Christ. They cannot, when they come to church, gather and see themselves in the temporal relationship. When they enter into that relationship of life, as it were, in the church, not just within the four walls, but in that community, they can never treat each other differently in the community of saints than being on the same footing before God in all of their aspects of life. The master in his role must be that protector, teacher, guide, friend, spiritual leader. And the servant can see himself as a faithful helper, rendering service to the one to whom he is to love, and respect is bound by obligation, as both have been commanded here by the Apostle Paul. Again, the emphasis of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Whatever our position and condition of life, we are to learn our contentment is in Christ. You may throw off one form of slavery, but I got to tell you, you're going to have another form. There are many forms of slavery. We're all slaves, either in Christ, or we're slaves to Satan, to sin. We're slaves to an economy. We're slaves to a government. We're slaves in so many different things of life. You cannot throw them all off. For to throw them all off, one would have to die to depart from this temporal realm. Therefore, the Christian has a duty of contentment. Be content, no matter what state you find yourself in. Be content in Christ. Depend and look to God, knowing one day these things will be made right. God begins judging long before the final bar of justice takes place. In his own way, he has a means of justifying the wrongs and turning them around. But again, listen to Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, For I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what condition I find myself in life, whether I'm hungry or whether I am full, whether I can abound in things or whether or not I am subjected and limited in those things. It's Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ who carries me through to the end. Where ought to be your eyes focused upon? Christ. He will bring justice. The scripture says he, in the last days, will require of every man every thought and every action. It is his throne that we will stand before. And believe me, what you sow, you reap in this life. And if you sow to destruction and to sin and injustice will become that very rope that will hang you in the end. You can't escape it. So what does a Christian do? He remains faithful to the very calling of God in his life and all that he is to be in Christ. Be faithful. It's a hard thing to do. It's so easy to say it. There's not one of you who could not come up here and say, be faithful. That's easy. What's hard is when we experience it in life ourselves. It's easy to tell other people, be faithful, when they are experiencing injustices. But my friends, it is a very telling character of true Christianity. When there are injustices, when sin abounds, when you are wounded by those who ought to be protecting and helping and guiding you, and they do injustices instead of what is right, the hardest thing to do is to be content, focus upon Christ, and be patient. In time, and according to the law word of God, God has means of bringing about change. But we must wait for those biblical things to align themselves aright. But when he does, let us be quick to jump on board. Not second guess it. As it were, don't look a gift horse in the mouth when God opens up the doors and says, here is your biblical means of redressing your grievances. Jump on them if it even cost you your own life. Quit thinking about now and think of the future. Think of your children and your children's children and their children. We have no greater sacrifice that we can give than for the kingdom of God to do the things that are called upon us to do for Christ in his kingdom. And we have no greater responsibility than to turn our hearts back to our children, that our children and our children's children will look to us one day, and because of our consistency, our love, our contentment, our willingness to do what is needed to be done, they will turn their hearts and say, we will serve the God of our fathers because they were faithful to him. We lead by example. It is important. Master, slave, he who is in authority, who has responsibility, he who is a servant, voluntarily or involuntarily, it doesn't matter what the category. Here are the things you're to focus upon, your duties and responsibilities as to God. Do them. Do not look at your condition and do not look at the condition and the category of your master. We all stand equally before God to give an account. Trust God. Leave it to His providence to guide us to the freedom and liberty that we all desire to have in Christ. Pray for the expansion of His kingdom, the building of His church, that great power of liberation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, liberation from sin, not from lawful authority, but from sin, to the freedom to serve God in righteousness. May God so help us as we are entering that age, that time, that generation, because it is upon us and it's coming quickly. I may not see it come in its fullness, because those of us who are older are going to pass on. But I believe you're going to see it before you pass. God help you to be prepared for it. And I pray to God you will prepare your children for it. Let us have the right attitude. Let us be content. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right. For in due time, God will vindicate us against all injustices. Shall we pray?